a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our introductory verse is Matthew 16, verse 13 to 14. Matthew 16, verse 13 to 14. What I'm going to do is turn to a number of verses in Jeremiah, and then just quote to you the New Testament parallel with our Lord Jesus. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." One of the greatest commendations that Jeremiah could have had was that they mistook the Lord for him. And they thought the Lord was Jeremiah come back to life. The most lovely man, as we've seen, a man who suffered more than any of the other prophets that we can think of in the Old Testament. The distress the man went through, a long, long life of service for God, but it was one that went darker and darker as the days went by, but he was continually faithful. Jeremiah doesn't say as much as Isaiah does about the coming Messiah, but we do have quite a number of verses that look forward to the coming of Christ. The Lord is described as the fountain of living waters in Jeremiah 2:13. The great physician, the balm in Gilead. There's a lovely hymn based on that verse. There is a balm in Gilead. He's the great physician, Jeremiah 8:22. He's the good shepherd, Jeremiah 31 and 10 and 23, 4. Speak of the Lord as the good shepherd. The God himself would shepherd his flock. The righteous branch in 23 verse 5, the beautiful study on its own, the branch references to the Lord in the Old Testament. Four of them very clearly point to the Lord Jesus as presented in the four Gospels. David the King in chapter 30 verse 9, and the Redeemer, the Lord is the Redeemer in 50 verse 34, and the Lord our righteousness in 23 verse 6. Now, what we're going to see that there's also one more quotation that was fulfilled of Jeremiah when there was a voice heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they are not, in Jeremiah 31:15. This was fulfilled when Herod slew all the babies in all the male boys under the age of two and under in Bethlehem and in the regions around, trying to kill the Lord Jesus. And of course, the Lord was taken to Egypt to preserve him. First of all, both of them, the Lord and Jeremiah, prophesied of the destruction of Jerusalem 40 years before it happened. Jeremiah 7 verse 14, if you're quick enough, you can look at these verses, or just listen to the, if it's recorded, listen to the recording, or I'll give you the notes afterwards of the verse references. "Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you, and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh." So Jeremiah prophesied, this temple is going to be destroyed. And the Lord Jesus did so as well. "And as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Luke 21:6. Some few years ago when we visited Israel for the first time, I was always impressed by the Temple Mount to see huge stones which had all been thrown down by the Romans off the top wall of the temple and all piled up in a long row down by the Temple Mount. And there's one verse that came to mind when I saw those huge stones is, "Wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." Finally, God, after 40 years of them constantly persecuting the apostles and the Christians and being so contrary to God, finally, as the Lord said, judgment came upon them. And the same happened 40 years after Jeremiah's prophecy. And both of them told the people to flee the city. In Jeremiah 21:9, he tells them, "He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence, but he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey." The Lord Jesus also prophesying of the tribulation, as well as including what was going to happen when the Romans' siege of Jerusalem would happen. In Matthew 24:16, he says, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." And history records for us that the Christians did indeed flee from Jerusalem when they knew that the Roman general Vespasian and then his son Titus had sent their legions to counteract the rebellion of the Jews leading up to AD 70 and were besieging Jerusalem, and finally Jerusalem fell to the Romans in AD 70 and was burnt down, and over a million died, as we're told by Josephus. Both of them condemned the thieves in the house of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus quoted Jeremiah 7, verse 10 to 11, "And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." When the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem, he cast out those who sold and bought in the temple. We're told in Matthew 21, 12 to 13. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and all the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written," quoting Jeremiah, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." He showed he was their rightful king. For as he came in his triumphant procession into Jerusalem, he did what good kings did when they came to power. They cleansed the land of idolatry, like good King Josiah and Hezekiah and many good kings like them. They got rid of the idolatry, and so the Lord showed his authority as their king by cleansing the temple. Both had knowledge of men's thoughts. Jeremiah 11:18. "And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it, then thou showest me their doings." Jeremiah knew everything that they were up to, because the Lord revealed it to him. We read of the Lord Jesus, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25 tell us. So the Lord knew those who were genuine, many who just followed him, but were not real. He did not trust himself to them. He did not become their savior because they were not genuine. He didn't need anyone to testify of man saying, "You know, it's a good person. You need to really trust him. He's trustworthy. He's a good person." The Lord could see right through a person, right through their heart, because he's the omniscient God. Didn't need anyone to tell about anyone. Both are likened to a sacrificial lamb. Jeremiah 11, verse 19. "But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered." Such hatred they had for Jeremiah. They wanted to obliterate his name. They wanted to kill him. But he was like a lamb. Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1:29, John the Baptist said. We read in Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." The Ethiopian eunuch was saved reading those words. Who is this referring to? Philip said, "Jesus." Preached unto him Jesus. Both lambs. A lamb doesn't resist when it is killed. A lamb is taken to the slaughter, most gentlest of animals, and beautifully pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross unresisting. He went there and allowed men to crucify him. And Jeremiah was like that. He never fought back. He never retaliated. He never attacked, as men would take him and do all they wanted to him. And all the punishments they heaped upon him, putting him in the stocks and throwing him in the dungeon and putting him in the mire and trying to kill him, He was like a lamb. He allowed men to do that to him. And both were rejected by their hometown. We studied this many months ago when we did chapter 1. And we referred to the fact that the Lord said, warned him that his own people, his own brethren, were going to betray him. In chapter 11, 21, therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anatoth that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. And that's what happened when the Lord preached his sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, verse 28 to 30. We read, once they heard him speak, it says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill, wherein the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. They wanted to kill him by breaking his bones, and throwing him off the cliff. The Pharisees and Jews and others picked up stones to throw at him, at least on two occasions, to break his head and stone him to death. Herod sought to kill him with a sword when he was a child. And again later on, Herod's son, he was warned about Herod seeking to kill you. Well, the Lord wasn't going to die by the sword, or by being thrown off a cliff, or by being stoned. Because God had prophesied in the Old Testament, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, he will be crucified, and that's the death that was planned for him for our sins. And therefore, no matter what men did, they were powerless to do what they wanted to do to him until his hour was come. He just passed through the midst of them and went his way in complete control of the situation. Both rejected by their family. We remember when we looked at Jeremiah in the introduction, Jeremiah 12:6, for even thy brethren, your brothers, the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Jeremiah was warned, your own brothers, your own family are going to try to talk nice to you and catch you off guard. Don't believe a word they're saying. They've plotted to kill you. They've got a multitude ready to finish you off in your hometown. They'd actually joined sides with the people who are threatening him and telling them to shut up, otherwise we're going to kill you if you keep prophesying. His own family, his own brothers, did not believe the word of God he preached. And his own brothers wanted to kill him. We read of the Lord Jesus, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. Thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. His own family, his own immediate family, his own half-brothers and sisters who were born to Mary and Joseph, they did not believe on him. But the wonderful thing is they all did after his resurrection. They were saved, unlike Jeremiah's wretched family, who, as far as we know, perished in their iniquity and sin. But both were rejected by their own family, both men of sorrows. We read in Jeremiah 13:17, but if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eye shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. When the Lord Jesus looked at Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, he wept. We're told in Luke's gospel, because he saw what would take place 40 years later, the dreadful scenes and horrors that took place. The Lord Jesus wept. Great tears he wept. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane we read, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The Lord Jesus was the man of sorrows, and Jeremiah was a man of sorrows, a man who wept, and Jesus wept. Both are known as the weeping prophet. Both were mocked and reproached. In Jeremiah 20, verse 7 to 8, O Lord, thou deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and I has prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Every day he was mocked and laughed at as he preached. It got to him in the end. He felt he couldn't continue. Every single day people were mocking him and laughing at him. We read about the Lord Jesus in Mark 5, 39 to 40. They laughed him to scorn when he said that Jairus' daughter was not dead but sleeping. They laughed him to scorn. They mocked him and laughed at him. And we know they called him all kinds of names. They called him Beelzebub. They said he had a devil. Why you listen to him? He had a devil. They said he's a Samaritan. And they called him a sinner as well. They called him every wicked name they could. And they were watched by their enemies for their fall, for any word they could catch out of their mouth. Jeremiah 20 verse 10. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he'll be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. They watched him to catch words out of his mouth. And we read of our Lord. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Every day the Lord's enemies listened to what he said, but it wasn't to hear so they can be blessed by the word of God. It was to try and find some contradiction in what he has said, something they can use against him. Wicked men. And so it was with Jeremiah. They constantly watched for him to fall. We read of innocent blood. We read of this in Jeremiah 26:15. But ye know for certain, that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves, and upon this city, and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Very important sacrifice there is in the Old Testament when a person is found murdered in the land. I think it's Deuteronomy 21 from memory. The sacrifice of the red heifer. It's a most important study because it shows that the Lord Jesus did not just die for our sins and die for us. He also died for the people who murdered him. He made provision for even their forgiveness. It's the most wonderful, one of the most wonderful types of the work of Christ on the cross, that he included those who murdered him in his work on the cross so they could be forgiven if they repented. And so we're told there a man is found slain in the land. That's a picture of the Lord himself, as well as the heifer that sacrificed to atone for that sin. He is found murdered in the land. And the law of Israel was this. The law of God was this. If you shed innocent blood in the land, the whole nation is guilty until it's dealt with. It's not like murder in any other country. Murder in the land of God, in the Holy Land, brought guiltiness on all. That's why it was incumbent upon them to do this sacrifice and to say to the Lord and wash their hands and say, the elders of the nearest city to say, we have not done this. And so by killing Jeremiah, he told them they would bring judgment upon them all. And so it was with the Lord Jesus. When they put him to death, and they just said, his blood be on us and our children, it was anyway. It was upon them all. And it will be cleansed away, because the Lord died so that the very nation and the very people who murdered him, one day they'll find a fountain open for sin and uncleanness in Zechariah 13. When that remnant comes through the tribulation, they'll be forgiven of what they did to their Messiah. All because he provided for them in his death on the cross. Judas said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Matthew 27:4. And like with Pilate trying to, you know, let the Lord go, it was the same with Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 26:16, "Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." So the princes, the rulers, were saying to the priests who wanted Jeremiah dead, and the people who wanted him dead, "He's not worthy to die." We read of Pilate, Luke 23:13-14. "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him." Three times Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." But eventually he gave him over for crucifixion. So both of them had princes who tried to speak to the people and priests and tell them, "This is an innocent man. He's not worthy of death." Both of them were called mad. Jeremiah 29:26. "The Lord hath made thee a priest in the stead of Jehoiada the priest, that ye should be officers in the house of the Lord. For every man that is mad and maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldest put him in prison and in the stocks." So they told Jeremiah, "You're making yourself a prophet. God never made you a prophet. You're just mad." We read of the Lord, when the Lord said, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou art a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" John 7:19-20. And they called him mad. They said, "You're the devil." They called him beside himself. Both of them had their person and work rejected. Jeremiah 29:27. "Now therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anatoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you?" He made himself a prophet, they're saying. God never called him. But we know God called him, because everything he said came true. The mark of a prophet. John 8:53. "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself?" they said to the Lord. "Who do you think you are? Who are you trying to make yourself out to be?" They mocked him, even though all his works showed that he's the Son of God and the prophet that Moses had spoken about. Even the Pharisee, the Simon, when he saw that sinful woman anointing the Lord and weeping and washing his feet with the tears, said, "If this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Luke 7:39. Last week we saw that both proclaimed the new covenant. The Lord Jesus said, this is the blood of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." When he took the cup, he referred back to Jeremiah's prophecy that God will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, Jeremiah 31:31. And the Lord fulfilled that by his death on the cross. He made it possible for that new covenant to be made with Israel, to replace the old covenant of the law. Both were handed over to the people in Jeremiah 38:5-6. Then Zedekiah the king said, "Behold, he's in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." Sounds just like Pontius Pilate, doesn't it? When he saw that the tumult was being made, "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon. And Malchiah the son of Hamilech, that was in the court of the prison, and let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire." Jeremiah 38:5-6. So he was handed over by the king unjustly to be thrown in a dungeon where he would sink into mire and die. Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, took water and washed his hand before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Matthew 27:24. Both sentenced to death. Jeremiah 38:6. "Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon," as I've just read, "and Jeremiah sunk in the mire," reminding of the Lord speaking of similar words in the Psalms. "I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I'm coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me." Psalm 69:2. So the Lord's death on the cross was like sinking and sinking into deep mire. Yet Jeremiah called upon the Lord to judge them. In Jeremiah 18:23, Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight. But let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. But when the Lord came, he had come in grace. And he could say on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Luke 23, verse 34. Both helped by men from Africa. Ebed-Melech took the men with him, went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 38, 11. So Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, rescued him. A man from Africa came to assist Jeremiah. We read of the Lord as he carried his cross. Matthew 27, 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And not only did he bear the cross for the Lord, but he was saved as a result. His children were saved. His family was saved. And we read about it later in the Gospels. Finally, in closing, in the book of Lamentations, chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, often commented upon a Sunday morning meeting, sometimes we think of the Lord's sufferings as Jeremiah speaks of in Lamentations. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above he hath sent fire into my bones, and it prevailed against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. Reminding of us of the Lord saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No sorrow like unto the sorrow of the Lord. Jeremiah could say in Lamentations 3:8, also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. The Lord cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? Heaven was silent as he suffered for our sins. And so both wept for Jerusalem. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Lamentations 3:48. And when he was come near the city, he beheld the city and wept over it. Luke 19:41. There are some more comparisons too, but we'll leave there. And we can see what a beautiful picture Jeremiah is of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? We give thee thanks, our Father, for